This passage that Brian has read us today, this is what we in the ministry tend to see as a bit of the landmines that we find throughout Scripture occasionally. Ones that it would be easier to avoid. And that is one of the reasons why we as a church go scripturally verse by verse through the Bible so that we cannot avoid the uncomfortable. We'd all like to do it individually. We'd all like to do it corporately as a church. Now, this passage that Brian read, it has a great many unique qualities, if you will, to it. Aspects that we would find rare in Scripture, aspects that we would find even more rare in our kingdom living. Now, one of the things I like to point out as we begin this passage is that, for one thing, in this passage, God gives his people, us, his children, a great deal of specific power and authority in this passage. That's unusual. There seems to be almost, if I can put it in such a language, almost an acquiesce towards us, saying that he would bind what we bind, he would loose what we loose. He promises as well in this passage an affirmative answer and an affirmative action on our behalf if we agree on an issue, even as a mere couple of believing believers. He also promises without qualification that he would join us, his church, when we gather together as a body of believers. So he's saying that he will show up simply because we show up. In a relational dynamic that places God firmly and absolutely in charge, and we know that that is the truth of our relationship, this passage, again, seems to allow us a measure of clout and power. But lest we get carried away with that, I want you to also notice that on the flip side of this, Jesus has something to say, something to command even for us in what is understood, again, as a reciprocal relationship, though it is clearly parasitic for us, at least for me. I cannot live without him. And in this passage, to underscore the very emphatic nature of what is being said, he speaks and tells us some things that are clearly delivered with a serious tone if we do a careful reading of the text. Jesus says here, "Assuredly, I say to you." So he's stressing his words. And then he emphasizes all of this even further, a little bit farther along, by saying, "Again, I say to you." And then in the passage as a whole, he issues a very rapid succession of several imperative commands. Go, tell, take, tell, let him. So several times in this passage, he says, you need to be doing this. So it's clear whatever he is wanting to be done herein, whatever he's telling us to do, that it's not a passing suggestion. It's not merely some sort of casual coffee talk. He's saying, listen up, I'm trying to tell you something. Now, he also said, again, guys, I'm giving you a latitude of freedom here. I'm giving you a latitude of power and voice in this conversation. But do not forget there's some things here I need for you to do also. So Jesus was going on the record and he wanted us to hear him. Now, as I've said, we may be empowered in this passage, but there is a response that is expected in having that kind of influence, in having that kind of authority. And he is, no doubt, speaking to us as a church. And so if he's giving us that kind of authority and that kind of power, he's also saying, there is a response I want from you. That's the part that makes us uncomfortable. We like the whole power thing. We like the whole God's kind of doing what we want kind of thing. It's just the response we grow uncomfortable with. So apparently Christ is looking for us to take some responsibility concerning the action in this passage. So he wants an action on our part. He wants to foster an air of peace in our church. Now, as we get into this, if you paid attention as Brian read it, you understand why it is that God is approaching, that Christ is approaching this passage with this kind of an attitude and this kind of an air. The intensity of this passage begs the question, why the throwdown, Jesus? I mean, why the weight behind these words in this passage? Well, I would throw it out there for your consideration today. A little easier for me, having been in the ministry for 25 years. But I'd like for all of us in the consideration here that perhaps he's given this some punch because few issues resulted in more harm and more loss in the church today than the flagrant rejection of this passage. Our rejection of any passage in Scripture certainly is an offense. So I wouldn't want to exalt this passage way up above all the rest. Ignoring passage, rejecting Scripture, it's indefensible within true Christianity. However, the quiet sweeping under the rug of this passage has factually brought about a great deal of devastation. It has brought to the greater church fellowship wreckage, broken homes, destroyed marriages, split congregations. And it all happened because of the unwillingness to embrace this passage, unwilling to obey what Jesus is saying herein. And this is not some obscure Old Testament, you know, way back in, you know, Habakkuk or Haggai or Amos. You know, we're not talking about that kind of a passage. We're talking about right here in the Gospels, in our face, Jesus delivered it. And yet we kind of just quietly reject it, quietly refuse. And so, since we fail to obey, we get this entrenched sin in the lives of individual believers. The rejection of this passage is literally an entrenched sin in the lives of entire churches today. And I'm not here to badmouth other churches. I'm here to make sure that we as a church walk that walk. It's easy to point fingers at everybody else. But I got to tell you, overall, this rejection of this passage has brought a subsequent shame upon the faith as a whole, on God's kingdom as a whole. So many of those things in that list I gave you there could have been avoided. So many of the pains that we go through today within the greater body of Christ could be avoided had our Lord's instruction been herein faithfully obeyed by those who claim him, not just as Savior, but as Lord. And we use that word flippantly, don't we? Oh, Lord Jesus. Like that's his first name. But the fact is, and we all know it here this morning, that sometimes his instructions are frankly just uncomfortable, aren't they? And since they are uncomfortable, we instead embrace the cultural norms. We embrace the society's position. We avoid the responsibility. And then what we do is retaliate and become embittered because we have failed to adhere to this passage. In fact, today in the culture that we live in, we have entire social constructs that are designed for the rejection of this activity. It works really great. I mean, social media today has become the great arena for retaliation. I wish it wasn't so within the Christian community. But sadly, so many people who claim to be Christ, claim to be part of the kingdom, are easily as guilty as anyone in the secular world today. Recently, someone took to venting about us. Or maybe that's a loose term. Venting out about me. I won't include you. On a social media site. And what was notable about this one, because frankly, it happens on a fairly regular basis, about as often as it happened to Jesus. But it happens from time to time. But what was interesting about this one is that the complaints and the issues and the topics that were given were at least 10 years old. I mean, this person was carrying on about our departure from Calvary Chapel. Some of you are like, who? Exactly. About how I hate children. We all know that, right? I just... how I spy on all of you. You know, all these kind of things. And this is old cannon fodder. Real old. All right? And I thought I had heard it all over the years. But I hadn't heard that stuff for a very long time. It's like... Calvary Chapel, yeah, it's like, you know, oh, by the way, I don't know if you guys realize it, but apparently we got kicked out of Calvary Chapel. I don't know what all of the Calvary Chapel pastors that come and speak here on a regular basis, what they would think if they found that out. But that's the kind of thing that, and again, old stuff. And by the way, if you're a guest, we did not get kicked out of Calvary Chapel, okay? They're our friends, we're buddies, we're planting our own churches, that's all there was to it. So while part of me felt bad about this individual, there was also a part of me that, you know, wanted to see this person actually move on. I mean, come on, 10, 15 years? Seriously? I mean, the lies and spewing hatred after that long of a period of time. Seriously, you know, this individual needs to deal with this. All from an individual who claims to be a Christian. Now, they didn't sign it because, no, we don't sign things like that. We anonymously post those things, but still claim to be a Christian. But the claim and the actions obviously do not mix, and so there's a short circuit someplace. There's a short circuit for any of us that believe that such behavior is in any way according to the will and the teaching of Jesus Christ. You see, our text begins with this directive. It says, if your brother sins against you. Now, some of your translations may simply say, if your brother sins. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. See, the immediate thing that at least comes to my mind, because I'm apt to want to put it in a box, you know, in a nice little box, and then put a ribbon on it, because I like it nice and neat. So the first question that comes to my mind, and maybe your mind too, is that when should I follow this process that is so laid out here? I mean, because in reality, I could be pretty busy if every time I was spiritually slighted by someone that I embraced this principle. This might pretty much take all of my time. Well, a couple things to keep in mind here. One, the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. That's God's love towards you and your love towards each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. So frankly, some offenses that our brothers and sisters may commit against us are just best overlooked. Okay? Overlooked in love. Because if we pause to consider this issue and the impact of whatever the offense is that we're talking about here, the specific offense, if you pause and consider it, I think I'm confident that we can tell the difference between the times that we need to act upon that and the time we just need to let it roll off of our backs. Secondly, the scripture here calls upon us to exercise the directives of this passage with a brother. Please note. Now, I think it's safe to include sisters in this also, in case you ladies thought maybe you could get out of this. I think it's implied, all right? But no, we're dealing in family here. Okay, that's the dynamic. Meaning, this is and is to be handled as an internal issue. The instructions concern believer to believer. Now, for the record, for what it's worth, and maybe it's worth nothing to you, if so, I can understand. But for the record, I, for one, would tend to believe that if an attempt is made like this, if a brother reaches out effectively to remedy a situation and the other person flat out refuses, if the second person then therefore is in flagrant disregard of a biblical directive, one that is straight from the master's mouth, I would have to believe that that individual's very salvation should be suspect. You're like, whoa, that's an uncomfortable line. Agreed, it should be an uncomfortable line. What I'm saying there, that's not meant to say that we are to take upon ourselves a position of judge and jury and executioner. But on the other hand, hear me, Christian. It is high time within the greater Christian community that we stop accepting open rejection of Scripture as a normative behavior for someone who says they're redeemed. You with me? Cliff Notes. If you're a Christian, stop openly rebelling against the Bible. If you are openly rebelling against the Bible, saying, I just won't, then the question has to be raised, are you even a Christian? The slack in this area tends to raise the ire of some of us in the ministry. And the reason being is this slack has began to, not began, it's done, did it, muddied the pool. And over the past couple of decades, the name Christian has come to a point where it holds a varied meaning. And for the unredeemed, and that's is my concern in this, that just presents confusion instead of clarity. What should be clear for an unbeliever? This is a Christian. Now, it's a nebulous, very gray title. Because we have situations where two individuals both claim that title, but live and act in two very different ways. Now, it's most definitely dangerous to step into the seat of judgment. I just want to touch upon this before I go on. It most definitely is dangerous to step into the seat of judgment. And if you know the Bible, you know the warnings. But if we let Scripture be the guideline, and we should, we also must embrace that other uncomfortable edict that calls for us to test all things to be sure they are true and just. Oh, Pastor, I really would rather not. No, it wasn't an option. This isn't heated seats. Test all things. You're saying, ooh, heated seats would be nice today. Sorry, I got you distracted, didn't I? Test all things. James makes it clear, as well as Romans 14:4, Romans 14:10, elsewhere in Scripture, that if you use your own criteria to make judgments, to make a declaration, that's sin on your part. So walk very carefully here. But to use the words of God, to use Scripture to make judgment calls, that's another story. Because there are times that we not only must make a call on some matters, we are commanded to make calls on such matters, because without it, our future actions and our responses are in doubt. What we do from that point forward is contingent upon the answer of the judgment. I mean, if you can't in your own mind try to figure out, like, is this guy a Christian? Come on, the answer to that will change everything in how you deal with them. Including this passage today. Because if that person's not a true born again believer, then this passage it's not for them. Okay? And I am not under any, what's the word I'm looking for? Responsible to walk this path with an unbeliever. I mean, an unbeliever, you walk in the church, if you are not and you're just a wolf, I'm not walking through these things. You're going today. If we figure that out. Remember, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to catch last week's message and the whole llama story. Okay. There are times that we must make that call. Jesus declared his criteria. Now, you're not Jesus and neither am I. But let's take a look at what Jesus said was his criteria for making judgment. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. And so as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, I can't claim as much, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So the more that I do not seek my will, but the will of the Father, the more my judgment will be righteous. What that means is that even he, Jesus, was not using his feelings or his whims to make a call. I know, does Jesus have whims? But rather, he's using the will of the Father as the final word. That's where the buck stops. Now you say, why the big speech on this issue? Because clarity on this is critical to executing obedience to the rest of the passage. Other supportive passages before I move on. Luke 12:57 says, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Hey, why aren't you judging what's right? That was the Pastor Tim Living Bible version. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Luke 7:43, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Some of us like, hey man, don't you judge me. Well, just start pulling out scriptures. Because it's amazing how non-Christians seem to know that passage, don't they? They know that verse, don't they? Hey, man, be judging me. Depends on what you're judging them for. The guy comes up and says, I'm a plumber. I've come to take care of your plumbing needs. Okay. Really? You just gonna let him have at it then, huh? You're not gonna go, well, are you a licensed plumber? You got any experience? I mean, have you done this before? How about your car? Are you gonna let some guy? You gonna let a 12-year-old kid? Got a screwdriver? He'll fix your car. He's a mechanic. Says so. You know? I could get the human boys come join the music team. They think they're musicians. I think there should be some criteria. Why is it that we go, oh yeah, well that makes sense. Okay, don't throw out common sense when it comes to Jesus. Don't start going like, whoa, hey, that doesn't apply. Yeah, it does. God gave you a brain. You don't check your brain at the door when you become a Christian. Please do not. Not in this church. Okay, so the first step that we take on this path is to approach the offending or perceived offending. I need to emphasize that. Brother or sister, and talk to him or her about it. Now, some of you never even get to this point. It's like, oh no. Because according to the passage, you are to do this directly and you are to do this alone. Eek. Does that sound uncomfortable? That sounds kind of hard and it sounds kind of messy for some of us. Yes, but let me ask you something. Where did you ever get the idea that obedience is innately easy or comfortable? Who told you that? Not this church. Obedience to God is hard. And even absolutely spirit-filled, it's hard, isn't it? Because the flesh is strong and it pulls. So it's going to be perhaps an uncomfortable situation. And you take a deep breath and you jump into the pool. Okay? Because it also holds a possibility of being a very loving and healing situation. Some of you have gone through that. Now you're like best of friends. And there used to be this thing between you. And because you dealt with it, it actually bonded you together. So we cannot know what's going to happen until we try. And once again, trying is not an optional Christian activity. It's a biblical edict. And I might add, please do not wait for a pastor or someone in the leadership to do it. There's nothing in here. There's nothing in here about passing the buck. I mean, I don't even know what that would be like in the Greek. There's nothing here. Pass the buck. Let the pastor do it. And thankfully, I got to tell you, from my position as the lead pastor here, we have, as a church, have grown enormously in the past 2 years in this area, where just the body will step up and take responsibility and will step into the breach. And they're not sitting around waiting for the pastor to do the dirty work. I mean, I'm amazing. And some of you, hey, you got beat up for it, didn't you? I mean, you got the wounds. It was hard, and we've been talking a lot lately. And you may or may not heard that a guy that has attended here for a few times was murdered this week. That's kind of a wake-up thing, huh? But he was out there when that happened. He wasn't attending here. And we think back, and some of you stuck your neck out for him, and there was counseling, there was employment, there was a lot of stuff going on there. And that's hard when that happens. That's hard when you lose one that you invested so heavily in. Welcome to my world. And it's easy just to stay out of that fray. It's like, you know, I got enough pain in my life. I got enough difficulties. I don't need that. I just want to come to church. And you're welcome to do that. But it doesn't make you part of the body. How do you know if you're part of the body? When part of it hurts, do you hurt? I've done enough carpentry. I've smashed my hand a few times. Absolutely like hamburger. I roofed when I was in college. And you get to use a regular old hammer. You get to use one of those little meat tenderizer things that are like square and they're all like jagged on the end of it. And it doesn't do good to your fingers. And let me tell you something. My toes felt that. And it wasn't like, oh, look, I'm squirting blood. It's like a Monty Python film here. And nowhere like that. It was like, yeah. That's how you know if you're in the body. You don't feel no pain. Don't feel any joy either, do you? It's because you're not part of the body. We have great stuff. People being saved. People finding jobs of their dreams, getting married. Got people here that are engaged and pursuing a life together. We got new babies. We got babies that are on the way, which is really a problem for the pastor who hates children. You know, there's so many good things happening, so many good things to share. But there's pain too. There's hardships, and we cry together as much as we laugh and rejoice together. So step into the game. Some of you, again, have already done that, and I'm proud of you. You've certainly took the pressure off your pastor. Let me tell you something, quite frankly. If it hadn't done that way, I wouldn't be here. I would have already been gone. A pastor can only take so much, all right? So thank you for helping carry the load. But we need to see this passage in light of the rendering that says also, if your brother sins. Because we like the other one better, because some of us are quite willing to step up if the offense is directed towards me personally. Right? We're much, much slower if the offense is upon someone else or against God alone. I mean, if you did something to me, it's like, hey, man, what is that? You know, some of you get right up in their face, but, you know, if it's for Bob, who sits on the other side of the church, you know, we don't never mix, you know. You know, I was like, well, yeah, whatever. That's Bob's problem. No, body life, that's your problem. Now, at this point, in this instructional ABC, I would recommend that there be a pause. There should be a pause button here. Pause. Step back for a second. Take a look. We shouldn't be sin sniffers. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Those of you that know me, you know that. But if you don't, if you just attend here on Sundays or you don't know me well enough, you may misunderstand what I'm saying. So I need to stop, make some clarification here. I'm not saying that you should be ready to pounce upon the first hiccup that someone has as far as sin is concerned. Right, listen, if you're just visiting here and you kind of got that idea, well, hang on, because there's plenty of hiccups in this church. I mean, if you're looking for a nice, squeaky, clean, kind of Midwestern family cul-de-sac minivan driving church, no, this ain't it. Trust me. Absolutely, this ain't it. So, pause and consider. Give the individual and the Holy Spirit a chance to deal with this issue, whatever it might be. It's not going to kill you. Take a deep breath. I love it when people tell me that. Ask my wife. Don't tell me to take a deep breath. Here, I'm telling you to do that. Because if you don't, you're going to run the chance of stepping between that individual and the Holy Spirit and becoming the Holy Spirit Junior. But let me tell you something. As they say, I have met the Holy Spirit and you, sir, are no Holy Spirit. Timing on this issue matters a great deal. So take a deep breath and let God lead you. But, and you knew that was coming, didn't you? If the days turn into weeks, turn into months, it's time to step up before that wound becomes so infected, your wound or his, and there's no coming back without amputation. So you go to the brother and you talk to him and you square things up. And let me tell you, if a brother or sister hears you, then praise God, Lord. Yes. Move on, okay? Let's just let her go. And I might tell you right now, those in the ministry community, I think you would confirm this about your lead pastor. If you don't, you may not know that. I am real quick to forget. I mean, are you kidding? I mean, in this church, and I know me too, I want that, okay? I mean, it may seem like that I'm going to kill you, and that even after everything's squared, it's like, well, obviously the pastor hates me now. Yeah, probably not. Yeah, I'm sorry. There's actually issues in my life that I have to deal with. Whatever we're dealing with, that ain't one of them. I just let it go. Let's move on. You know, I don't care. I wish I could tell you it's because I'm such a big guy, but it's not. It's because I got a lot of stuff going on. I just don't have time to be mad at you over some petty thing. So we squared up. It's done. But if the brother or sister here in this passage fails to acquiesce, then you are again at the crossroads. Now you can step off at this point. You can say, well, I tried. Yeah, I try to make peace. And you can just let that issue accelerate then, or you can take it to the next level. Because in our instruction in this passage, it must be the latter. Surrender is not an option. You don't just get to go, well. I mean, there has to be an end to it. Often, we quickly and initially find out things in that initial conversation that they're not what they seemed. You ever been there? You go to a brother, sister, and it's like, hey, man, I got to talk to you about something. And so you get into it, and it's like, oh, I'm sorry, man. I totally did not see that. And maybe the person doesn't even know that they offended you. Maybe they don't even know that that happened. So have you ever gone to that situation where you find out it wasn't the other person at all, it was you, and you are just very confused? I remember one guy sometime back, he got really upset with me because I would sometimes pass him in the hallway of the church and I didn't greet him. Okay. He thought that I didn't like him, which was incredibly ironic to me because actually I have a great admiration and a great respect for this guy. Okay? So that was like, seriously? What do you mean, I don't like you? Anyway, we're cool on this now. Everything is fine. But I had no idea that he was upset or that he even thought this way. And the fact is, on that matter, in case you're like, yeah, you always do that to me, Pastor. Let me tell you something right now. I can often be aloof. Sorry. I can be lost in thought. And many times I am on a mission. Okay? You got so you're shaking your head. You know me. I'm just trying to get from point A to point B, and I'm trying to get there very fast. Or I'm looking for somebody because I got something. There's always something to do. It's, I'm on a mission. So. And furthermore, I might add, the less that I pay attention to you in the church probably means the more I think of you as my friend and less of a church attender, but I think of you as my friend and that you don't need my affirmation. Okay? So, less I talk to you, probably the closer I am to you. I don't need to pat you on the head and tell you you're a good boy. But the point is here, is we can be flat out wrong in our perceptions of what we think is going on. And it can be nipped in the bud real quick and simple if we just say something. But again, if they won't hear you, you have to ramp things up. So the next step is you take a brother or two with you and you give it another shot. Now, one of the benefits of this step is maybe, just maybe, again, you might be the crazy one, and it's you who needs correcting. And then the brother's there, and he's just like, what? He didn't do that to you. Oh. And so that may be uncomfortable for you, but however, that's still the resolution, and that's what God wants, is a resolution. And anytime you enter into that, you better be ready to eat some crow. Because it's not an issue of winning the argument, but winning the brother. Remember what the goal is. It's not, I want to be right. We all want to be right. It may be that while the individual will not hear you, he or she may hear the guy or guys that you brought along. Sometimes it's just a matter of a respect issue. It could be that this step where you brought somebody else along with you, that might be just the issue that'll wake the guy up. And again, that's what you want, right? And lastly, one of the important factors of bringing somebody with you like this is that the accompanying individual, or individuals again, will serve as a witness to what was said. I wish that this was not an issue, but this one's crucial because the fact is I've had folks regurgitate a verbal exchange that was skewed in some manner or even just downright fictitious. And it's like, I don't even know what conversation you're talking about. I did not have that conversation. I had a sister in the church here, was for many years here, that believes I said, and still believes, despite my denial, that I told her to divorce her husband. Did her husband have an affair on her? No. Well then, Tim, if you did that, you'd be in sin. Yes. If I did that, that'd make you a bad pastor. Yes. If you did that, Pastor Tim, you would need to step down off the pulpit. Yes. Did I do that? No. Absolutely, positively not. So, I have learned the hard way over the years that when I'm going to have a conversation that I got to dig deep with someone, I take somebody with me. Poor Tom. You know, imagine he thinks, you know, the ministry here used to be okay. It used to be easy. And now I got to live with my stuff and Pastor Tim's stuff. So now Jason gets a little bit of it too. But usually Tom's the one we drag into that kind of things. And it really has helped enormously on the he said, she said. We can say, really, you think I said that? Let's go get, you know, Bubba over here and let's find out. Bubba, is that what was said? No. That wasn't what was said. Bob. It's always Bob. He's the guilty guy. Let me tell you something. This process is never to shame or embarrass a person. This is to get to the truth and clean it up and move on. And I promise you that we as a church will always make it absolutely as easy as possible for you to come home. No one's going to embarrass you. I've said recently that if you're in the ministerial community and you pull something like that, yeah, you may have a greater penalty, but that's what the Bible says. But be careful, joining the ministerial community comes with a price. So, if all this hits the mark, good, we're good. We had to do two steps, but everything's good now, and let's move on. But if not, now things get serious. Again, letting go at this point is not a biblical option, albeit an easy one. So things ramp up again, and according to the text, we tell it to the church. Okay, here we go. You're one of those churches. Yes, we are. Now, I got to tell you, this passage, all of this is presented as a roadmap. Do you drive 3/4 of your destination?
Well, I was going to the mall, but I just found myself here at this corner. So I don't see the mall, so I guess I'll just go home.
No, you pretty much ask directions. You do whatever's necessary, you get to the mall, especially this time of year. And again, common sense seems to go out the window when it comes to the things of Christ. Every step we move forward in this process, a major percentage of the greater church today stands down. Meaning, when you're at this step, if everything has failed, the field is empty, is what I'm trying to say to you. Now, maybe they were brave. Maybe they moved to step 2. But if that's a bust, they're like, They're going to step off, and that's the end of it. Because again, when he gets to step three, there ain't too many players left on the field. And here's where we start to excuse ourselves with all sorts of Christianese. And I have spent now almost 56 years in the church. I've heard all the Christianese. I know it all. This is what we say. No, we don't do that. Our church just loves. Really? Hey, listen. If I'm going to go off the cliff at the end of this run, I'd appreciate it if you would love me by whacking me right off my motorcycle to keep me from doing that. Would you please do that for me? I'd appreciate you doing whatever it takes to keep me from going off that cliff if you love me. So don't tell me you love me and just stand back and let me drive. But that's what we say. We also say, hey, we practice grace in our church. So grace then is a cover for sin? Or better yet, grace is a reason to avoid confrontation? So grace for you then could kill you. Hey, listen, man, I know you got a drug problem and I probably should step up and get involved, but you know, it's really none of my business and you're under grace and we just want to love people here. Yeah, I'm going to love you till you're dead. So don't tell me you love me and don't tell me that's God's grace. Does God do that? Does God just go, there you go, Tim, have at it. Will he let me by? Yes. With a cuff in the back of the head as I go by. Because I don't go there as a child of God without knowing clearly that I'm not supposed to be there. And God intervenes. Freedom, yes. Intervention, cosmic spiritual intervention, absolutely. And if you've never experienced that, well, hang on. You'll experience that as a Christian. The fact is, what we're talking about here today is the fight for the soul and the future of an individual that is a part of my body. I'd like to keep my feet and my toes and my ears, okay? I don't just give them up. Well, you know, I got 2 feet, so you can cut that one off. No, I'd like to keep them both. So those who are willing to be obedient on this matter, and you go on to step three, you better buckle up and you better hang on. Because this is where things get really hard. This is where Christianity gets really hard. For those of you that have attended here, you know that there has been, over 25 years of being out here, a handful of times that we have been in such a place and we have exercised the full church option, quote unquote. And that is not fun. It is the worst thing I ever have to do in this job. I hate doing it. But God has always been with us. And we've lived to tell the story. Not long back here, the last one that comes to my mind is we had to deal with the sin of a very close brother of mine. Very, very near and dear to me. I would have rather done this to my blood brother. And those of you that know Tracy, he probably deserves it. But he won't listen to this tape anyway. He won't matter. He's a pastor, for those of you that don't know. Okay. But I mean, this was really, really difficult. It was one of the hardest things I have ever had to do. And there was no immediate stepping back from the brink by this individual. But the flock then became informed of the situation. And by doing so then, when the flock becomes know what's happening, there is this Christian transparency. And Christian transparency is crucial. Listen, we've had enough sweeping sin under the rug within the greater church. And I would, the greater church. You want to include the Catholics in this too? So, transparency is critical for the sake of quashing gossip. And it always does. Everyone's like, oh, okay. And that's the end of the conversation. To relieve emotional burden, because people carry a lot of burdens. I mean, again, body life, their hand hurts over here. Why does my hand hurt? And you get together in a meeting, it's because of this. Oh, okay, it hurts, but at least I know why it hurts now. There's clarity for future communication and with and concerning this individual. Now, eventually and thankfully, oh, I have no words, thankfully, there was complete repentance on the part of this man. And there was his immediate and total restoration into the hearts and minds of this body of believers and restored his legacy to us. But please note, it took all three steps to get there. Am I glad I did it? Yeah. Because I love him dearly. Was it easy? No. If I went back, would I do it again? Same? You bet. If it hadn't been undertaken, I don't know where we would be. And you know what? Sometimes fixing these things, you can wait too long and they're gone and there'll be no fixing it. If this passage is followed as written, it will rarely endear you into the hearts of many believers. And some of you know, you catch flack because maybe somebody along the way heard about this church. Like we do this every Sunday or something. Literally, I can count these times on one hand, 25 years, okay? But, you know, it doesn't take much to set that fire going. There's going to be accusations of cruelty, legality, unchristian behavior, and spite. Are you people? You're just mean. Ironically, that kind of retribution, that won't come from the street. It'll come from the other churches. So the only thing I can promise you on this account is that it will rarely win you any friends, except maybe the individual in question. But I promise you that if you do step three, there'll be no ambiguity at this point. I mean, they will either love you or they will commit to hating you. And we certainly have experienced both here. So now if it comes to this, I need to tell you, and I'll finish up here. Not every detail needs to be shared with everyone, but enough to clarify the situation. In this fellowship, for the record, these meetings now are reserved and have been for a little while for covenant members of the church. Because it is these that are completely in the pool. It is these who share in the blessings and the costs of being here, if you're a covenant member. It is these folks, covenant people, that they take the hit if retribution is exercised by that individual. And some of you, if you attend church here, no one's going to give you grief for what went on, right? It's like, wait, aren't you a member of JFP? Yeah. You're the one who's going to get it. Covenant members are the committed folks here, and in that fact, they're the ones who receive the greater blessing and the greater pay. That's the way it happens. Now, if the wandering sheep after this has been restored, then again, praise God. But if not, that person has to go. And now we're all uncomfortable, right? Pastor, isn't that word excommunication? Well, it is if you're Catholic. See, we're a little more street. We just use the term kicking you out. Nobody, there's no ambiguity there. It's kicking me out. Yeah, okay. I got that. Now, usually step three takes care of that by itself. In fact, I don't know. I imagine it could happen. I can't remember ever going after step three, and now you got to go. Usually they're like, you can't do that to me, and they're gone. Okay, so that takes care of it by itself. But it has to happen for the spiritual health of the body. It has to be this way. Do you negotiate with cancer? Yeah, I got this large lump. You know, though, but it's you know, it has just as much right to be here as the rest of my body. So I'm going to leave it there and massage it. We'll work on it. No. Because that little lump can kill you. And so you have it removed. But again, common sense goes out the door when it comes to the church. So, for the record today, you have absolute freedom to attend open church services here. Everybody that's here. Covenant members and those who are not. Awesome. You know, it's like, yeah, but I'm a sinner. Well, then this is the service for you. No, but no, I mean, like, I'm sinning this week. Okay. You still can come to our church. You can still hang out here. Yeah, but I'm a really bad sinner. I mean, I had a guy send me an email this week to apparently he wanted to brag about how bad of a sinner he was. But you're not a covenant member here, are you? That's my only question. No. Okay. Why wouldn't you? Apparently he was offended by my license last week when I said, if you're not going to do it, then you just give yourself over to sin. Go be a sinner, man. That he's like, well, you don't want me to do that. I mean, I didn't know whether there's bodies buried somewhere. I don't know what he's talking about. But doesn't the Bible says, I want you to be hot or cold, and if you try to be in the middle, I will spew thee, and actually, that's nice words for, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, isn't that graphic? Who said that? God. So God said, if you're not going to be hot, be cold. So that's not my words. I didn't just make this up. This isn't JFB doctrine. That's Jesus doctrine. So you're always welcome. Everybody, when these services like this are open to the public. Now you come in here and you cause a ruckus, we're going to drag your butt out of here. It had to be said. We're going to drag you out, you cause a problem. Of course that. That'd be it anyway. If you're in the mall and you cause a ruckus, they're going to drag you out of here. But you're always welcome here. No one's wanting anything. No one's passing a plate. Did you notice that? No one's passing a plate. No one's asking for your money. No one's asking anything of you. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to show up and, you know, be in, you know, do. Or you're welcome to hang out here with us. But that's a vastly different thing from being part of this body. Belonging to the body here, that's not a right. That's a privilege and a responsibility. A privilege. And with that privilege comes a responsibility. And both of those aspects are required by both God and by us as to be part of this family. We didn't make it up. If you read the covenant thing we have here, we just pulled everything out of Scripture. Again, if cancer is in the body, you do not play nice, but you rid the body of cancer. Why? For the survival and the purity of that body. So in closing, I know. This is not Jesus meek and mild, is it? Can we have more of that, Jesus? Yeah, I'm serving what the kitchen puts out, and this is it. So this isn't Jesus meek and mild, but it is Jesus the living God. Very important for us to understand who this is that we are worshiping. And he's not overlooking sin. He's not giving you a wink and a nod to let you cruise right on out. No, no. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what he's calling us to. Are you going to fail? Yeah. But as time goes along, I hope you succeed more than you fail. These instructions, they're not optional in our eyes. And they're not optional in our eyes, JFB. They're mandatory. But then again, so are his blessings. He guarantees those also. And how very blessed we are to receive them. So when we talk about the health of the body, Jesus' fellowship, isn't it good to be alive today? Body of Christ. Wasn't yesterday morning awesome? We could hardly even get in the room. There were so many people down there. It was just It's just packed. What a cool and great thing that that is. Those of you that weren't here, we had our prayer breakfast yesterday. So we'd just all come, we eat together, and then we break up into women's and men's prayer breakfast. And it was just stuffed. We had a good time. Life is good. Body life is good. How very blessed we are to have the rest of the body to be there to go, hey man, it's going to be okay. Hey man, I love you. Hey man, I support you. Hey man, are you scaring up? You need to stop doing that. Because all of those, in my eyes, is the love of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.